Well, it's lovely to be with you here, and this is the first time I've been with you, I think, for the gospel meeting, so it's a special privilege for me to speak to you this evening, but just like you've welcomed me, I'd like to welcome everybody here as well. So if you're not in the habit of coming every Sunday, you're especially welcome to the gospel meeting here this evening. Now, as I'm sure the normal practice is, we're going to turn to the Word of God and read a short passage and then speak about it. We'll turn to the first epistle of Peter, please, and chapter number 2. If you don't have a Bible, try not to be too concerned. I'll read the passage to you as clearly as I can. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's just a short reading. We'll break in at verse number 21. Peter says, guided by the Holy Spirit, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And we know that God will bless his word to us as we have read it together this evening. As Peter writes to these Christians who were scattered in various geographical places, one thing which he wants to particularly bring before them, and especially in this passage that we've referred to, is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure that week by week, whoever stands on this platform, one of the things that they are particularly earnest about bringing before the audience, whoever that normally is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus are the keystone of Christian doctrine. We can go around and speak about what we like about the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Wonderful teachings came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. But the most crucial thing of all is that the Lord Jesus came to die. And to die on a cross to deal with the great sin problem. The verse I particularly would like to think about this evening is this verse in that passage, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." I don't know if you know much about trees. I was recently speaking to somebody, and they were telling me about a problem they had with trees in their ground, and they were old Scotch pine trees. I don't know if you've heard of Scotch pine trees. They're very famous. They're endangered, I think, in Scotland. They're on they're being eradicated slowly but surely. I think there's conservation efforts to do something about that. But this man has Scotch pine trees on his ground, and some of them he was telling me were very, very old. Trees are amazing like that. You know, people come and go, people live and they die. As far as the earth is concerned, and these trees, they're kind of monuments of time, aren't they? And they stand and they see all kinds of things and changes in society. The trees stand and nothing changes them unless they get diseased or chopped down. Well, this man, unfortunately, was having to chop down his trees. But an interesting thing about it was this, that when he chops them down, he's going to be able to count rings inside them. Now, I'm no expert on trees, but you can calculate as you look at a chopped down tree and you look at the stump that's left, just how old it is. It's an amazing thing. And they can tell you all kinds of stories about the life of that tree, even a year when it was damaged. They can tell that just by looking at the rings. Amazing thing, isn't that? The old stories that old trees have to tell us. Well, tonight I want to be very simple, and I think everybody, from the youngest to the oldest, will be able to remember what I say tonight, because I want to think about three old trees from the Bible. Three old trees from the Bible. And every single one of those trees has a wonderful story to tell us. A more interesting story than any Scots pine could tell us. A more solemn story than any tree could ever tell us physically. And in many ways, more beautiful the stories that these trees tell us than any tree in this land. The first thing you want to think about is this, and your mind is maybe racing through the Bible stories you heard at Sunday school, and you're thinking, what trees is he going to speak about? You know, there are many, many trees in the Bible. But the first tree I want to think about is a tree in a garden called Eden. A tree in the garden called Eden. If you know your Bible well, you will remember that way back in Genesis, it tells us how God made the world. Imagine that. You say, you don't really believe that. A relatively intelligent chap like you, you don't believe that God made the world. I absolutely do. I believe that the original cause of everything that we see, physically, everything that is material, was made by an immaterial God. That everything that can be touched, that God is the origin behind it all. Now, it doesn't matter whether you think of the great advances of man's engineering or anything like that. They pale into insignificance with the complexity of the creation all around about us. And I tell you this, the best that people can do, the best that scientists can do, is say, oh, it was all a big bang. And the problem is that to get a big bang, even if you believe in that, which I don't, but even if you believe in that, a big bang needs a big banger, doesn't it? A big bang needs something to start it all off, and no matter how much learning and research and inquiry the scientists do, you know what? They can never find the answer to that because they're looking in the wrong place. The place they ought to look is this old book, isn't it? And if they read this old book, they would learn what I'm telling you, that there was a garden way back at the beginning of time, a beautiful garden, the Bible says. It was a lovely place, you know. And God looked down and he saw that everything was just lovely. And he said, I want my creatures to enjoy this garden. And he made Adam and Eve. The Lord Jesus tells us Adam and Eve were real people. You know that. The Apostle Paul believed that Adam and Eve were real people. And they were real people who lived in a real garden called Eden. Just as real as your back garden at home. And in that garden was a tree. There was many trees. The Bible draws attention to two trees in that garden, but I want to tell you about one of them. And it was a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, the Bible says that when God created people, Adam and Eve, he made them good. He made them very good, in fact. They weren't sinful like you and me are. They didn't have any flaw, they didn't have any defect, and they didn't do wrong things to begin with. And Adam and Eve lived happily in that garden, but God said, there is a rule here, Adam and Eve. And the rule in my garden is this, that you will not eat the fruit from that tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Maybe you did this story in Sunday school many years ago, I don't know. And that tree, it was a special tree because they were not allowed to eat of it. All the other trees, oh, they could enjoy them. There was even a really special tree called the Tree of Life. They could enjoy wonderful fruit from everywhere. But they weren't allowed to touch that tree. God said, you'll not do that. Why did God do that? Is God just a strange kind of tyrant who likes making arbitrary rules to annoy people? Is that what God's like? God was actually teaching Adam and Eve a really important lesson. He wanted them to understand what good and evil were. But he wanted them to understand what good and evil were his way, not their way. And the way that they could learn what good and evil were was by always doing what God said. And if they always did what God said and obeyed God, they would soon learn that whatever God says is good. And whatever God does is good. And whatever I decide to do off my own back that God has not commanded me to do is evil. You know, Adam and Eve, tempted by the serpent, thought that they could see a shortcut to gain this knowledge. We like shortcuts, don't we? See, if you're going some kind of journey and you're looking at the map and a way together to go there, you say, oh look, there's a shortcut, we could just go that way and that'll be quicker that way. Sometimes you miss beautiful things on the journey. Adam and Eve found a shortcut to knowing the difference between good things and bad things, and they said, we'll just take the fruit from the tree. Well, they were encouraged by the serpent to do it, and Eve did it first and then Adam did it, I know that. But together they said, we know better than God how to gain this knowledge of what is good and what is evil. And as they stand before the tree in the Garden of Eden, it's a day of calamity. A day of disaster. A day that changed the world forever. For that old tree and them eating from it tells me the story of how sin entered into this world. And all the awfulness that has come along with sin, it all came from the old story of the tree in the Garden of Eden. And every day when people cry their eyes out at the problems in their life, and every day when people lay folk to rest in the ground, and every day when people get a diagnosis that they did not expect from the doctor, every day when all these things happen, I just think of the story of the old tree and I realise this: sin has entered the world. And it's a problem that we've all got, and that story ends. The story of that tree in the Garden of Eden ends like this. With flaming swords held by angels, barring Adam and Eve from the presence of God in the garden. They're ejected from the garden. Suddenly their sin has created a great barrier between them and God. The relationship which they enjoyed with God has been broken. And ever since, down through the history of time, people have been born. And you know what? They've been born with a broken relationship with God. It's a problem you've got. It's a problem I've got. The Bible calls it the great problem of sin. A broken relationship with God. And the Bible says that if we don't have that relationship repaired in time, then we will be separate from God for all eternity. That we will be banished from His presence, not just in a garden in time, not just in our little life in time, but forever and ever and ever. I wonder, how seriously do you take that tonight? I wonder what priority you're placing on getting right with God. I wonder what priority you're placing on learning from this old story of the old tree in the Garden of Eden. And having your sins dealt with, I wonder, are you burying your head in the sand? I wonder, are you saying another day, it's not that important, it's not that serious? I tell you this, your unforgiven sin could lead you to eternal doom. The old tree in the Garden of Eden. Well, if that old tree in the Garden of Eden is the story of man's rebellion, I want you to come now to think about another tree. The tree that we read about. You see, how did God react when men sinned in that way? When Adam and Eve sinned against Him, what was God's response? What does God do about that? How does He feel? To go back to what I said about God's character, is He an angry tyrant who says, that's it, finished with you? You'll all be confined to doom for all eternity, and that's it? No, you see, the Bible says that even though God is inflexibly holy and absolutely pure, the God of the Bible is a God of great love and great compassion. And when I stand before the tree that we read about, the tree of Calvary now, not the tree of the Garden of Eden, the tree of Calvary, I learn this, not now that man is rebellious, we learn that at the tree in the Garden of Eden, but as we stand before the tree of Calvary, I learn this, God is love. Oh, God is love. God that made this world is a compassionate God that loves every single person in this world, absolutely, without condition. You know, the God of the Bible is not some God who's a tyrant God like some religions of this world have, who thinks it's a good idea that you go and slaughter a bunch of people who are your fellow human beings. That's not the God of this book. The God of this book, he doesn't ask for human sacrifices to placate him and to work your way to heaven. He gave a sacrifice. And that's what we read about, how the Lord Jesus went to a cross. You know the story well, don't you? The story of the tree of Calvary, the man that died there. You know about the Christmas story about a little baby that was born at Bethlehem. That's the one that grew up to die on the tree of Calvary. You know he was a special baby, don't you? I know everybody thinks their baby's special. You know, I remember when my oldest boy was born. To begin with, he was in an incubator and he was in intensive care and we couldn't hold him to begin with, because he was not well. I'll never forget that first day we got to hold him. What a special day, I tell you. I remember looking down at him. And because we hadn't been able to hold him, it was even more poignant than ever before. And I looked down and I thought, what a special boy he is. What a special boy he is. You know something? There was nothing to compare with the boy that was held in the arms of Mary. Nothing at all. No special boy like him. You see, yes, while every life is precious, there's nothing more precious than the God of heaven becoming a man. That's what he did. That's how much God loves you, that he became a man. And we read the story, don't we, of how the baby grew up and he lived a perfect life. And he showed us by his life and by his conduct exactly what God is like. If you've got questions about the character of God and you wonder, what is the God of heaven actually like? Just read some of the Gospels about the Lord Jesus. You'll soon find out what he's like. He's really compassionate. He had time for the outcasts of society, the people that everybody else shushed away and said, we're not interested in him and we're not interested in her. The Lord Jesus always had time for people like that. You know, he had time as well for the hypocrites and the rich people. Time to condemn them. Time to tell them that they were doing wrong. You see, the Lord Jesus, he wasn't afraid of telling the truth to people's face. What an amazing thing. He was no coward, the Lord Jesus. And even though he was so gentle and so meek and so lowly, he always told the truth. And he always did what was right. And he was absolutely sinless. And you see that story that the tree of the Garden of Eden tells me of man's rebellion? It doesn't apply to him. He was not affected by that infection that came into the human race way back in Adam and Eve. He was separate from it, absolutely pure and holy. And you see, if the story stopped there, it might be a nice sermon. We do nothing for your soul, you know that? Do nothing for your soul. You see, we have to learn the story of the tree of Calvary if you're going to be blessed tonight. If you're going to get right with God tonight, you'll need to come to that tree and understand what it's about. You see, yes, it was a tragedy in one sense. It was an awful thing that the Lord Jesus, after living such a wonderful life, would be put on a cross the way he was. I mean, that was awful, wasn't it? Just to think, an innocent man who had only done good things, everybody screamed and bade for his blood and said, kill him on a cross. I mean, it's horrendous, isn't it? If that happened today, rightly, there would be an outcry about that kind of thing. That kind of behaviour to a fellow human being. I hope there would be an outcry. And yet, the old story of the cross has something deeper than that. You see, when people vented their rage against God by putting the Lord Jesus on the cross, the verse we read tells us that God used that moment to give all the people of this world something that they did not deserve. On that cross, God made the cross an altar of sacrifice. On that cross, God made that cross a place where his son would be offered as a sacrifice for sin. On that cross, on that old tree, that wooden cross, God placed upon the Lord Jesus the responsibility for my sin and yours. There on that cross, the Bible says, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. What does it mean? It means that because God loved you so much, he poured out judgment upon the head of the Lord Jesus for the sin of this world. And the Lord Jesus became the sin bearer so that God could come to you and you and you and say, I can remove your sins completely. Complete sin removal. I'm not talking about God saying, now we can cover up some of the ugliness of your sin. And if we work hard at it, maybe one day you'll be sin free. No, I'm talking about this. God removing your sin from you. Complete removal. That's what God's in the business of doing with people. And it's all because sin was laid on the head of the Lord Jesus at the cross. At the old tree of Calvary. I wonder, what do you know about the old tree of Calvary? What do you know about the Lord Jesus dying so that you could be saved? Does it matter to you? Are you indifferent to his sufferings? I tell you, if you want to get right with God, you'll need to pay attention to that tree, because it's in that tree is your hope. In that tree is the display of God's mercy. In that tree is God's compassion poured out towards you. And you'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, entered into the darkness. That at the time of the sun being at its hottest, God clothed the world in darkness. Why was that? It was so that in private, away from anybody looking on, God could pour out that judgment on the head of his son. You know, it was awful what the Lord Jesus endured from men as they put him on that cross, on that old tree. But it's even more awful what he suffered from his father. What he suffered from God. Oh, I can't even begin to explain to you what he went through as wave after wave and billow after billow passed over his soul so that you could be saved, so that your sins could be taken away. The sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. Why did he do it? He did it because God is love. He did it because God loves you and God wants you to be saved. And God wants you to have your sins taken away, to enjoy forgiveness, to enjoy a restoration of that broken relationship. God can give that to you because the Lord Jesus died on the old tree of Calvary. The hymn writer has said, I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I would but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. You know, the heart of the Lord Jesus still burns with love for everybody here tonight. I wonder, do you know him as your Saviour? Have you received the forgiveness he paid for in his life's blood? You see, the tree of Calvary is a bloodstained tree. And it tells me that there the Lord Jesus died for sin. But the tree of Calvary is also an empty tree. It's a tree that now has nobody on it. You know, if we could find that old tree that the Lord Jesus died on, he's not still attached to that. You see, that's because they buried him. Absolutely, they did. And the Bible says, gently they took down the Lord Jesus and laid him in a new tomb. Isn't it lovely the way that God made it so that people who loved the Lord Jesus would be the ones that buried him? After he'd been abused so much by people in this world and treated scornfully and spat in his face, pulled the beard from his face, hit him around the head. After he died and after he'd borne sin, God made it that people who loved him gently took him down. And they laid him in a tomb. He says, is that the end of the story of the tree of Calvary? No, it's not. You see, the Bible says that on the third day, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. God raised a man from the dead. Would you get hold of that? This is why we get excited as Christians. This is why we convene good news meetings, because we know a man who died and rose again. And when God raised him from the dead, the great message that he declared to us was this, that everything he said was true. And everything he did was perfect. And when he said he was going to deal with the sin problem at Calvary as the Messiah of old, he really did it. So when it was prophesied that the Messiah would be wounded for our transgressions, he did it. And God says, I've raised him from the dead and I've exalted him. And the Bible says after 40 days he went back to heaven, and now he sits on the throne of heaven. And you know that because he's God, because he's in heaven, doesn't stop him being here. It doesn't stop him being right at your elbow. It doesn't stop him from having a relationship with people on earth. And that's what the Lord Jesus is in the business of doing now. And the story of the old tree of Calvary tells me this, that you can know God again. That Christ has died so that you can be saved, so that you can have your sins taken away. What does he mean to you tonight? Does he matter to you? Well, he matters to me. I would encourage you, get to know the Lord Jesus. I want to speak about a third tree. You see, the Bible says that there was a man called the Apostle John, and he got a vision from God. Well, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? He got a vision from God. And God showed the Apostle John a little glimpse of what heaven is like. A little glimpse of the glorious future that awaits those who are believers on the Lord Jesus. And you know, John describes it, and when he's describing it, he's kind of lost for words in one sense, but he tells us about it, and he says, in that place, there's a tree. It's called the Tree of Life. Do you remember I mentioned at the beginning in the Garden of Eden in the paradise, there was a Tree of Life? Well, I tell you, there's a Tree of Life in heaven. And what does it stand as a testimony to? What is the story of the Tree of Life in heaven? Well, God wants us to read the beginning of the Bible and see a Tree of Life there that men were put out from. And he wants us to see that Tree of Life in heaven and understand this, that there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open that all may go in. It's at Calvary's cross that you must begin when you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. Now tonight, that Tree of Life can be a reality for you one day. You can stand one day on heaven's shore and eat from that Tree of Life in the presence of God for all eternity. That can be your eternal future. But you see, because Christ has died for all, does not mean that all are saved. It doesn't mean that all have a ticket to heaven. It doesn't mean that all are destined to stand and look at that Tree of Life in heaven. Just because the Tree of Calvary took place, it does not guarantee for all the Tree of Heaven. You see, there needs to be a response on your part. There really does. You know, we don't just stand to give a little homily and hope that in some way it's lifted your spirits. We're actually preaching so that, not that you so much you would respond to me or respond to your friends here in the hall, but that you would actually, in your heart, silently perhaps, respond to God. Respond to God. You say, how should I respond to God? Well, if you understand that you're a sinner and that you've offended God and you deserve God's judgment, and if you understand that the Lord Jesus came to this world to die on the cross to save your soul, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day and he's now able to save you, you might just take that salvation from him. You might just receive that as a free gift. You might just put your trust in him. You might turn from your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people express that in a prayer. Some people express that silently in their heart without uttering a word. The Bible says this, and many people have enjoyed this promise: whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? It means that those who call, either silently in their heart, or even they might express that feeling verbally with their mouth, that they cry out to God for his salvation because of the Lord Jesus. You know what the Bible says? They get it. They get it right there and then. It's not something they wait for away in the future. They get it as a free gift from God. And you see that moment. Their destiny in eternity forever changes, irrevocably, from hell to heaven. From that place of awful torment and sorrow to a place of eternal bliss. You see, that place where the tree of life is, it's a wonderful place, not just because the tree of life is there. There's all kind of wonderful things about heaven. You know, when John is describing it to us in the book of Revelation, he talks about what's not there. Why does he do that? I think it's because it's so hard for our minds to imagine what heaven's like that it's easier to think about it as what's absent. You know, all of the life that we know is absent. It's like this. If you were trying to speak to an Eskimo many years ago before air travel was there and explain to them, and before the internet was there to show us the whole world, and explain to them, those who live in ice, what it's like in the Sahara Desert, you'd have a problem. But you know where you'd start? You would start here. You would say, there's no snow. There's no snow and there's no ice. And that's what God does when he speaks to us about heaven in the book of Revelation. He speaks to us about things that we know about in this life. He says, there's no pain. And there's no sorrow. And there's no crying. See all these symptoms of sin that we spoke about? Absent in heaven. There's no sin as well. You know, heaven wouldn't be heaven if there were sin, would it? Wouldn't be very good. It would soon be on the slide. It would soon go downhill if God let sin in. Not compatible with his character. There's no sin. God says that in heaven, every single tear is all wiped away. What a wonderful place heaven is. I wonder, will you be there? The best thing about heaven, though, is this. Not even the tree of life, but it says that in heaven, there's no need for the sun or the moon to give light to heaven, because the Lamb and the glory of God, they lighten that place. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus shines so brightly in heaven that his glory radiates through the whole of heaven. And you don't need a torch, and you don't need a lamp, and you don't need a light bulb in the ceiling, because his bright glory, it illuminates everything. What a wonderful place heaven is. And the Bible says that the best thing about heaven is the fact that he's there. The one who has those marks of Calvary. The marks of the old tree of Calvary. When you're eating from that tree of life, you'll gaze at the man who has the marks of the tree of Calvary. I wonder, will you be there? You need to get right with God if you're going to be there. You need to come by the way of the cross. You need to admit your guilt and receive God's salvation if you want to be there. And I wonder, will I see you there? I'm going there because the Lord Jesus has saved me. And one day I'll stand, and in a heavenly choir with a much better voice than I have now, I'll sing the praises of the Lord Jesus, and I'll say he's wonderful because he died for me to set me free from sin. You going to stand beside me? You going to be there as well? Singing praises to the Lord Jesus that died on the cross? Heaven's a wonderful place. The tree of life in heaven. You know, as you think about these three trees tonight, I don't want it to just be an interesting thing you've heard. My prayer and the prayer of the Christians that come to this hall is that it would actually be a life-changing thing. A thing that changes not only your life, but your eternal destiny. You see, what we're talking about is serious. The Bible puts it like this. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Let me put that in a crude paraphrase. What you do with the Lord Jesus Christ in time will determine where you spend eternity. May God bless his word to us, shall we pray? Our God and Father, we would bow before thee and we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that because he died and rose again, that heaven is secure for all those who will come and believe on him. And Father, we pray that thou would bless the word spoken tonight, take away anything that's unhelpful or confusing. And we pray that left in the minds of everybody here would be the wonder and the glory of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that tonight somebody would turn away from their sin and trust in him. Bless us then as we part and take us to our homes in safety as we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll maybe take time just to sing one verse of a hymn. I've gone slightly over the time, for which I do apologise. Hymn number 232. Hopefully you know that one, this one here. 232. On the happy golden shore, where the faithful part no more, when the storms of life are o'er, meet me there. We'll just sing the first verse with the chorus. The first verse with the chorus, keeping our seats after the introduction of 232.